Welcome to the Restoration Apostolic Church podcast. We are located in Winterville, right outside of Athens, Georgia, and are led by our senior pastor, Ed Walden. Our mission is to be a Book of Acts church in this modern world, to build a strong and unified church family, and to see lives saved and changed by the power of Jesus Christ. We hope that in listening today, you will be strengthened, encouraged, blessed, and restored.
First verse of Psalms 57. While you're turning there, I do give honor to your pastor and his family. I'm thankful. Thankful for them. We sure love them. Thankful for their friendship. They hold a special place in my family, my life, my heart. Amen. We love them dearly. They are friends. Friends that we've gotten to go on vacation with, we've gotten to hang out with. Not just friends that you just see once or twice a year and wave across the building, but they're actually close friends, and I'm thankful for them. I give them high honor today. I think y'all could really have revival if your pastor could just get a little excited every now and then. Amen. I am just playing. I am just playing. Isaiah 65 and verse 8. Thus saith the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and one saith, destroy it not, for a blessing is in it. So will I do for my servant's sake, that I may not destroy them all. Psalms 57 verse 1 says to the chief musician, Altasheth, Mitchum of David, when he fled from Saul in the cave, be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed. With the help of the Lord, just for a few moments this evening, I just want to minister from this thought. Mercy is still speaking. Mercy is still speaking. God, I thank you for your word. It is anointed. I thank you, God, for your presence that's here in such a mighty way. I'm asking that you help me to deliver your word to your people, God. Let us receive what you have for us. Oh, God, I'm asking that your divine will take place. Let us receive it and hear it in Jesus' name, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. You may be seated. The beginning of Psalms 51, before verse 1 begins, it says to the chief musician, Altasheth, Mitchum of David, when he fled from Saul in the cave. I was reading that earlier today, this morning, during my time of devotion and just prayer, and I ran across something I never had seen before. And so many times we read those little inserts in Psalms, and it's just kind of like we just breeze through it real quick and we just get right to the meat of the verse. Whatever the chapter and verse is, we get right to it. And that's typically what I do. But as I was reading today and studying, just going through my time with the Lord, something stuck out. And I heard something that I hadn't heard before, hadn't seen before. And it was that one word there that appears in the inscription. As I begin to look into it and I begin to study it, it actually appears in four different psalms, in the inscription of four different psalms. We find it in Psalms 57, Psalms 58, Psalms 59, and Psalms 75. It's a phrase. It's actually a declaration. It's a message. It's that one word that doesn't make any sense in the middle of that inscription. It's that one word. I don't even know how to say it. I'm just guessing here. I don't speak Hebrew. But I'm just guessing that Altasheth, however you say it. I stopped and said, well, what does that mean? What is that? And it actually is translated as do not destroy. It's a declaration. It's a message. It's right there in the inscription I've read hundreds of times before, But I've never paid attention to it. I've never noticed it. I've never seen it till this morning. It's an inscription that declares, do not destroy. At first glance, when I first started studying on what it meant and what it means, it could mean it has a musical inclination, because the next phrase, it says, because of Mitchum of David, that means an engraved song or a golden song. So it is a message hidden in a song. There's a meaning in those words. It's more than just the lyrics of a song. It's the heartbeat of what those words are saying. It's the revelation of what those words mean. Because throughout Scripture, again and again, when destruction seems justified, mercy always interrupts. And when failure seems final, mercy calls out. And when people expect judgment, God's mercy calls out, do not destroy. I came to declare to someone today, mercy's still calling in this place. This phrase appears over the four Psalms that I mentioned. Each one of them has this statement, do not destroy, in the beginning. And what's remarkable is that each of these Psalms, they're not written from places of comfort. They came from places like caves. They're written in the middle of conflict. People are dealing, the psalmist is dealing with pressure and injustice and enemies surrounding them. There's seasons of waiting and anticipation, and yet every one of those seasons, there is an inscription that says, do not destroy. It's as though before the psalm ever begins, heaven makes an announcement. Oh, it may be bad, but I've already declared, you can't destroy. It will not be destroyed. He may be going through a trial, but he will not be destroyed in the trial. The situation will not have the final word. Somebody needs that as a reminder today, because the enemy may be announcing endings in your life, but God still writes inscriptions. People may try to declare destruction over you, but God still speaks preservation. He still holds the cards. He still holds the pen. And before the song is written, he declares over your life, do not destroy. We find it in different settings. Psalms 57, David is writing from a cave. And he says, be merciful unto me, O God. Be merciful unto me. I trust in you. In the shadow of thy wings, I make my refuge until the calamities be overpassed. He's writing from a cave. He's fleeing from Saul. He's hiding. And he writes these words. Imagine the contrast, if you will. He's already been anointed king, but he's not wearing a crown. He's hiding. Instead of celebration, he's running for his life. Have you ever been there? You're in prayer. You're in a service. You get a promise spoken into your life, and you're so excited, but all of a sudden, as soon as the promise is given almost, you walk out the doors of the church, and pressure hits you right in the face. Life just throws a curveball. You just got this incredible word from God, but now all of a sudden life just begins to smack you upside the head. But David teaches us something. Being chosen does not exempt us from cave moments in our lives. But here's the other side of that coin. Caves cannot cancel calling. There's still an anointing. There's still a promise. There's still a word. God's still there. I may be in a cave moment. I may be in a cave season, but the calling is still real. The promise is still alive. God is still in control. Because David would begin to say in the next verse, I will cry unto God Most High.
unto God that performeth all things for me. David didn't know how, and he didn't know when, but he did know who. And somebody today needs to stop measuring your future by your present location. And you just need, in the middle of your cave, to lift your hands and say, this cave is not the conclusion of my story. I know the who that is involved. My God is still on the throne, and I'm just going to trust in him. Because David would later say, my heart is fixed. Oh, my God, in verse 7, my heart is fixed, and I will sing and give praise. How could he go from hiding to worship? It's because David understood, if God preserved me, God still has a purpose for me. Mercy is still calling out for me. Here's the thing. It may be tough right now in your life, but you're still here. God's still preserving. He's still making a way where there seems to be no way. It looks like you're at the end of your rope, and it looks like there is no door. It looks like a wall blocking your path, but you're still here. God's still preserving. God's not done. He's not done with you. He's not done with your situation. He still has a purpose. You just got to trust him in the process. Then we find Psalms 58. It changes the atmosphere because David begins speaking about corrupt judgment. He's talking about wickedness and about injustice. Because sometimes what wounds us the most, it's not only the hardship, it's the unfairness of the moment. It just doesn't seem fair. It doesn't seem right. David begins to ask difficult questions. Says things like in verse 1, if you read the inscription, it's right there to the chief musician, Altasha. It's right there. But then he begins to ask the question, do you indeed speak righteousness, O congregation? Do you judge uprightly, O ye sons of men? In other words, what he is saying is anyone around here going to tell the truth? Is anyone going to judge correctly or rightly? David experiences Saul. Saul is using wrongful authority. He's pursuing him. He's trying to take his life. And maybe somebody understands that pain. You've trusted people and you expected fairness and you expected truth, but you got to hear this. God never overlooks injustice. Psalms 58 reminds us that God is not absent just because he is silent. God is not weak just because he waits. It is his timing. It is his way. I just have to trust him when it happens. David reminds us to stop looking to people for ultimate justice. Just begin trusting God all over again, because eventually God is going to answer the prayer and God is going to make it right. In Psalms 59, I don't have time for each of these. I'm just trying to barely gloss over them because I'm going somewhere. But Psalms 59 is written when Saul sends men to watch David's house. David's trapped. Enemies are outside. Pressure is on the inside. There's no obvious escape, but listen to David, to the chief musician, Altasheth. There it is again. Do not destroy. David says, deliver me from mine enemies, O my God. Defend me from them that rise up against me. David begins to pray honestly. David doesn't just pretend that everything's okay. I hope you understand it's okay to tell God what you're feeling. That in your prayer time, you don't have to just pretend like everything's okay. You can be honest and say, God, I'm feeling this and I'm feeling that. And God, this is besieging my mind. Because here's the thing. God knows it anyways. So we might as well be upfront and honest and just that, because that's where mercy is going to come in, and that's where healing is going to, is the process of healing is going to take place. David doesn't pretend. He begins to pray honestly what he is afraid of and what he is feeling. He begins to cry out, but notice what happens. He doesn't stay there because his prayer shifts. And in verse 9, he says, because of his strength will I wait upon thee, for God is my defense. He said, I will wait upon thee. You're going to wait, David? while you're surrounded by your enemies and they have you trapped inside your house? What are you waiting for? Does it seem like there's a way out? But David says, I'm going to wait. Because faith, it's not denial that there's nothing happening. It's not pretending that nothing's wrong. Faith is a confidence that while I'm waiting, God's in control. And God knows what he's doing. And God knows where he's taking me. And so, and it's that faith, that confidence while he was waiting, that David reaches another level in verse 16. He says, but I will sing of the power. Yea, I will sing aloud of thy mercy in the morning. For thou hast been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble. But here's the thing. Nothing has changed yet. He's still in the house, and he's still surrounded by his enemy. His worship shows up before his breakthrough does. And this is the secret. Not praising after the victory. We have to learn how to praise and worship right in the middle of the trial. Because God is still faithful, whether I'm on the mountaintop or I'm in the valley low, whether I'm experiencing the victory or I'm in the middle of my trial, he's still faithful and he's still worthy. So I'm going to worship him in the middle of it all, and I'm going to praise him in the middle of it all. And before the escape happens, before the victory comes, I'm still going to sing, and I'm still going to shout, and I'm still going to show up to church, and I'm going to lift my hand. And I'm going to clap, and I'm going to worship, and I'm going to tell God he's faithful. Somebody needs to shout before the answer arrives. And somebody needs to worship before the breakthrough appears. If for no other reason, you're still here and mercy's still speaking. And then we skip down to Psalm 75. The psalm changes perspective. It's not David's cave or David's enemies or David's pressure. It's a song of Asaph to the chief musician Altasheth. A song or psalm of, or song of Asaph. He begins to talk about God's authority. Unto thee, O God, do we give thanks. Unto thee do we give thanks, for that is thy name, for that thy name is near, thy wondrous works. It's a song of Asaph. Asaph is simply known as a worshiper. He's not a king. He's not a prophet. He's just simply a worshiper. And he's noticed as being a worshiper. And so they put him and make him a worship leader because he was a worshiper first. And so they make him basically the worship leader of the people. Asaph is... If you read through the book of Psalms, David is the most prominent author in the book of Psalms. Asaph is the second most prominent. But it's simply the words of a worshiper, not a preacher, not a prophet, not a king. Just a worshiper. Someone that shows up every service. They might not hold a title or a position, but they're a worshiper. That's who Asaph was. He said, I'm just going to, God's worthy no matter what's going on in my life, no matter what I'm facing, I'm just going to worship him. And it was his worship that catches the attention of the king. And the king says, you know what? I need more people like that around me, and I need more people like that in the congregation. He said, so I'm going to put him up, and I'm going to let other people see him because he's an example of what we should be. We should all be a worshiper. When it comes to God, it's not about who I am. It's not about what my past was. It's all about God. It's all about who he is. My worship's not about me. It's about him. And so that's all Asaph does. He's a worshiper. And it's this worshiper that begins to say things like, promotion cometh neither from the east nor the west. He says things like, God is the judge. He says things like, God lifts and God lowers and God decides. Can I preach to somebody who's been trying to defend yourself? You do not have to force what God has promised. You do not have to manipulate what God has already ordained. God knows your address. He knows your timing. He knows your season. He knows your name. He knows where you are. He knows how to get that miracle to your side. You just need to declare like Asaph, I'm going to worship you, God. You're in control. You have all authority. You lift up and you lower down. You put in position and you take down. So I'm just going to trust you in the process. Because then Asaph declares in verse 9, but I will declare forever. I will sing praises to the God of Jacob. Why? Because he understands if he is preserving me, and just for that sake alone, I'm going to praise him. But back to our scripture text, Isaiah 65 and 8. Thus saith the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and one saith, destroy it not, for a blessing is in it, so will I do for my servant's sake, that I may not destroy them all. Got to understand, picture the scene here that's happening. You have a cluster of grapes. They're not what they're wanting. People are ready to destroy them. Whether they're not ripe to perfection, they didn't ripen to the way they wanted them to ripen. They didn't grow to what they wanted them to grow. They didn't become whatever it was, the color, the size. Something about them they didn't like. Something about the grapes. And they say, you know what? Let's just throw them away and start over. Let's just destroy the cluster. But God says, but finally someone speaks up and says, no. Don't destroy it, because there's a blessing still in it. And then he goes on to say, that's what I'm going to do for my people. People are ready to throw it away, ready to discard it, ready to declare there is no future. But God says, no, stop. You can't destroy it, because there's still a blessing in it. This is how God sees you. It's how God sees your life. People looked at Moses and they saw a fugitive, but God saw a deliverer. People looked at Peter and saw a failure, but God saw a preacher. People looked at Saul and saw a persecutor, but God saw an apostle. People looked at the cross and saw a defeat, but God saw salvation. And maybe somebody, you've been listening to the voices in your life that are telling you you missed your chance, you failed too badly, you ruined too much. But God sent me to declare to someone, no, there's still a blessing in your life. God's not done. It's not time to destroy. Do not destroy. Mercy is still speaking. There's still promise. There's still promise in the vine. There's still promise in the cluster. There's still a blessing in your life. I've come to tell somebody today, there's still purpose in your life. There's still grace available in your life. There's still a future available in your life. Mercy is still calling after you.
Hallelujah.
They're going to discard it. They're going to throw it away. But God says, wait.
Yeah.
Do not destroy. There is a promise in it.
Yeah.
It's what David, it's what the psalmist, the four psalms I talked about earlier, it's what they're all trying to tell us. David is crying, be merciful unto me. And David wrote it from a cave, not a palace. He wasn't on a platform. He wasn't experiencing success. He was in a cave. He was hidden, pressed. He was running. But notice what David asked for. Not revenge, not promotion. He said, God, give me mercy. I need mercy. Because David understood something. If I have God's mercy, that means there's still hope for tomorrow. And some people think caves mean abandonment, but no. No, sometimes caves are your preservation. Sometimes God takes you to a cave just to preserve you. Sometimes God just puts you off. And there's been seasons in my life where I didn't understand. God, I don't understand. I feel like you've pushed me into a corner. But it was in that season when I looked back later, I realized, no, he was saving me.
Yeah.
There was something in me he was working on at the time. And he kind of sheltered me for a season so he could work on what needed to be worked on in my spirit and so that he could save my future. Because what I didn't know in the time, when I didn't understand, maybe in the moment, was maybe it was a seed of bitterness, or maybe it was hurt that I was allowing to fester and become something it shouldn't in my spirit. Maybe it was something that could have destroyed my life, my ministry, my calling. It could have, who knows what it could have done. It could have wreaked havoc in my home, in my family. I could have planted seeds in my kids and in their lives. But God said, no, I'm going to move you over here into this cave, and I'm going to protect you for a moment, and I'm going to heal you, and I'm going to restore you. And I'm going to touch what needs to be healed. And I'm going to protect you. I am preserving you. I'm not abandoning you. I'm taking care of you. David was not buried. He was being prepared. He was going to be the greatest king Israel would ever see. But God had to prepare him first. And somebody needs to hear this tonight. What feels hidden actually be protected, and what feels delayed may actually be your preserving. What feels confusing may actually be God keeping you. Do not interpret preservation as rejection. There's always a process. You got to go through the process. There's no skipping the process. You always got to go through, and because God's not going to give you something that will destroy you. He's got to prepare you. But in preparing you, sometimes, for the TF10, he used to say, the teacher's always silent during the test. And sometimes we don't understand why the Lord is silent. I've been there. I've been through that season. I don't understand. Why is God silent? But here's the thing. I've learned that when God is silent, that normally means I'm in the middle of a test. And I've learned to pray when God is silent. I pray, God, what am I supposed to be learning right now? Because I want to pass the test. Because here's the thing. If I don't pass the test, he's going to make me go through it again. I'd rather learn it the first time. I don't want to be the guy that repeats it multiple times. So I've had to learn, God, you're silent. I don't understand why. And I don't understand why I'm going through this. But what am I supposed to be learning in this? Because there's a reason you have. I don't know it, but I trust you. I remember talking to an elder one time. He was telling me of a time when they'd been trying to have a baby, and they got so excited because his wife got pregnant, and all the excitement of the moment. But it wasn't too long in, first trimester. Tragedy struck, and she lost the baby. They had been trying for years and years and years. And finally, the moment happens, and then she loses the baby. He told me, he said, Steve, I got really angry at God. He said, I can take you to the park bench I was sitting on. I was sitting on a park bench, and I was praying, and I told God, God, you owe me an explanation. I have done everything you've asked me to do. I have served you without failing. And he began to list all of his accomplishments. He said, God, you owe me an explanation. And he said, if I ever heard God speak, I heard him on that day on that park bench. And he said, God spoke very clearly, and he said these words, I owe you nothing. He said it was a moment of realization that I had to learn God's sovereign. And at the end of the day, I just have to trust that he's sovereign and he knows. Now, later on, God would heal, and God did great things and all of that. God took care of the future. But that was a moment. That was a cave moment. It was a season where he had to learn a principle. God, you're sovereign. And that's a tough thing to learn sometimes, because I've been there, and God's taken some things, and God's moved some things, and God's removed some things. And I didn't understand why, and I didn't understand, God, this doesn't make any sense. But at the end of the day, I had to come to the conclusion, God, you're sovereign, and you are the king. And I'm not the king, you are. And so I'm just going to worship you as king, and I'm going to magnify you as king, and I'm going to trust your sovereignty, and I'm just going to say, okay, God, whatever your plan is, I surrender my will. I surrender my desires. I surrender my life because I trust you. That's what David is saying. I'm supposed to be king, but I'm not on the throne. I'm hiding in a cave. But God, you're sovereign, and I trust you. God knows how to keep what he plans. He knows how to fulfill what he has spoken. I just have to trust him. The greatest picture of this command of do not destroy, Al-Tasheth, the greatest picture is not in David. The greatest picture of the Bible, it's in Jesus. Because justice said guilty. And sin said condemned, and death said finished, but heaven said, I'll pay the price. Mercy spoke up when judgment was ready to be pronounced, because the wages of sin is death. And that's what I deserved in my life. But mercy began to speak. And heaven said, wait a minute, I'll pay that price. I'll take care of that. For God so loved the world that he gave. Jesus did not come carrying condemnation. He came to carry a cross. He walked among sinners. He touched the broken people. He sat with the outcasts. He called out the failures. And then he would stretch out his arms, not to strike, but to save and to redeem. And to heal. Hear me. The nails should have been our nails. The judgment should have been our judgment. But Jesus stepped in. Mercy stood where judgment belonged. That is the way that Jesus wanted to pay the price for us. Mercy was calling. I should have been destroyed. But mercy said, do not destroy. He wrote the inscription above my life. He deserves it, but do not destroy. Oh, yes, he deserves judgment. Yes, the accuser brought the evidence in my life, but the inscription above my life said, do not destroy. Mercy was speaking, do not destroy. And I've come to tell somebody in this place, mercy is still speaking in your life. And there's an inscription that reads, do not destroy. Oh yeah. You want to touch Job? Fine. You want to give him sickness? Fine. You want to try to take things away from him? Fine. But you can't destroy him. You're not allowed to destroy him. That is in your life. Mercy's still calling. But we got to answer the call. Hebrews 3:15, while it is yet said, today, if you will hear my voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. It's today, not someday, not eventually. Today, if you will hear my voice. Because here's the thing that sometimes we fail to remember. Every heartbeat that we have is mercy speaking. Every breath that goes into our lungs and out of our lungs, mercy still speaking. Every day that we're alive, every opportunity we have, mercy is speaking. But I got to respond now, today. Because I cannot mistake God's patience for his absence, and I cannot mistake God's delay for his approval of my life. Mercy is an invitation, but I have to respond to the invitation. I have to accept it. And I'm preaching to someone as musicians come. Maybe you've been carrying shame in your life. Maybe you've been hiding in your cave. Maybe you've smiled in public, but you've been broken in private. Maybe somewhere along the line, religion, quote unquote, disappointed you. Maybe people wounded you. Maybe you became a professional churchgoer, but you never really fell in love with Jesus. But hear the word of the Lord. Altashef, do not destroy. God has not discarded you. God has not forgotten you. God has not stopped reaching. He still loves you, he still cares, he still saves, he still restores, and he still forgives. And if he could save Peter, if he could restore Paul, if he could transform Paul, excuse me, if he could restore David, he could save you. Because mercy is speaking. And when I made a mess of my life, God said, do not destroy. When I deserved judgment, I grew up in a pastor's home, but it was a season I ran as far and fast as I could. God's been merciful. God's been great to me. Like Paul, I can lift my voice with him and say, I was the chiefest of all sinners. I didn't have an excuse. I knew better. I've known truth my entire life. But I ran. And I made a lot of bad decisions and a lot of poor choices. There's a lot of scars in my past. But in the worst day of my life, I can take you to one of the most scariest moments of my life. I'll never forget that night. I thought I was dying. And I knew if I died that night, I was going to hell. And I'll never forget praying and crying out, God, just let me make it through the night. I promise I'll turn my life around. I promise, God, I'll change. I didn't change immediately, but the change began that day, that night, that prayer. But when I finally made my way to an altar, I was sitting on the back pew, and Poppy, big old giant of a man, came to me and put his arms around my shoulder, and he said, Steve, I think it's time you come home. I'll never forget the scars of and the stains of sin all over my life. I was broken. When I made my way to that altar that day, I didn't meet condemnation. Mercy was speaking. And God said, do not destroy. Do not destroy. There's still a blessing in that. There's still a process in that. There's still a purpose. There's still a calling. I got a purpose for his life. And now I get to look back all these years later. And I look at what God has blessed me with in my life and where I am today. And I know I don't deserve it. But it's all because of one word. Altashef, do not destroy. He put that inscription on my life. And when I finally made my way back to the altar, mercy was still speaking. And I'm preaching to somebody today. Maybe you've never walked away. Maybe you've been living for God, but you've been in the middle of a battle. And you're in your cave season right now, and you're battling, and you're going through it. The enemy's trying to tell you, throw in the towel, give up, and quit. I've come to tell you, there's an inscription on your life. Do not destroy. The enemy is trying to convince you that there is no hope, and the enemy is trying to convince you you'll never see your promise. The enemy is trying to tell you that he has what victory in your life. But there's an inscription, if you can just see it, hanging above your head. It says, Altashef. It says, do not destroy. He can try to attack you, but he doesn't have the right to destroy. Still purpose. As they begin to sing, mercy still speaking in this place.
Thank you for listening to the Restoration Apostolic Church podcast. We pray that you have been encouraged and changed by what you heard today. To keep up with RAC, you can follow us on Facebook and Instagram. You can also visit our website at restorationapostolic.org. Be blessed in Jesus' name.